Welcome back to Through the Word, Exodus 38 today, and we are getting closer to seeing the tabernacle completed. Today we see the construction of the outer courtyard and its furniture, so let's jump in. Verse 1, they built the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood, 3 cubits high, it was square, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits wide. They made a horn at each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar were of one piece, and they overlaid the altar with bronze.
So our carpenters and craftsmen are hard at work, turning God's blueprints to Moses into a real tabernacle, which included 2 areas, inside the tent and outside in the courtyard. In chapter 37, the furnishings were constructed for inside. Today, we go out to the courtyard, which again is about the size of half an American football field, with linen curtains all around. The entrance was on the east end, and the first object you would see when entering the courtyard was the altar of burnt offering, as in fire and meat. About 5 feet tall and 7 foot square, the altar was large, and the placement is key. For an Israelite entering the tabernacle area, approaching the very presence of God, the first thing they encounter is an altar. To approach God, a sacrifice must be made to atone for your sins. For us today, when we approach God, we begin at the cross, where Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. Hebrews reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Now the altar had 4 horn-shaped projections coming from the 4 corners, covered with bronze just as the rest of the altar. Not much description is given here, nor is their purpose discussed. But if we look elsewhere in the Old Testament, we see how the horns were seen by the Israelites. The altar was a place of refuge for fugitives. If you caught hold of the horns, you could plead for asylum. We see this a few times in the Old Testament, such as in 1 Kings, where Adonijah and Joab both run to the tabernacle and grasp the horns to plead asylum. The horns of altars being a place of safety is also seen in Amos 3, where God says he will destroy the false altars in Bethel and Dan, saying he would cut off their horns. There would be no place of safety from the judgment to come for those who do evil and turn to idols.
That's a powerful picture for us as well. When we come to the cross and take hold of salvation, we are saved from wrath, like grasping the horns of the altar. We have forgiveness and freedom in Christ. And notice the materials this time. Acacia wood, again, representing humanity, but this time overlaid with bronze, representing judgment. God judges our sins at the altar, and Jesus' sacrifice makes atonement. We are justified, made right with God by faith. But in our salvation journey, justification is only part one.
After passing the altar of burnt offering, moving further into the courtyard towards the tent, the second thing that you would encounter as you approached God's presence is the bronze basin. Verse 8, they made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting.
The bronze basin, or laver, was filled with water and used by the priests for washing clean before approaching God. Sacrifices would be messy, and God provided a way for the priests to wash up before entering the tabernacle. Interestingly, the basin was made of bronze, which was donated for the project by women who served at the tent's entrance. These women gave up their mirrors, which back then were made of finely burnished bronze, and a prized item of great value. This was their means of seeing themselves and making themselves outwardly beautiful. Yet they sacrificed them to God in order to provide this basin for God's cleansing. And as the priest would approach the basin to scoop water from it to cleanse themselves, they would see their reflection as they washed away the dirt and filth. And that is a powerful picture for us.
John 15 and Ephesians 5 both speak of the Word of God cleansing us. As we approach the Bible, it will reveal the sins in our lives that need to be addressed. James 1 says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
For us, this is the second part of our salvation as we enter into God's presence. First was justification at the altar. Second is sanctification, as our lives are washed clean by the Word. just as Jesus prayed to the Father for us, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And just as the women gave up their valuable mirrors, we are called to lay aside our vanity, so that our true beauty comes not from outward adornment, but from the inner self, purified and washed clean by the water of the Word and the Spirit.
After building these two items, work began on the courtyard proper. Verses 9 through 20 give the description of the courtyard. Finely twisted linen was woven into curtains that wrapped around the entirety of the courtyard. These curtains were held up by silver hooks onto posts with bronze bases.
The curtains were held between these posts and were stretched in a large rectangle all the way around the courtyard. The longer north and south walls were 100 cubits, about 150 feet or 50 meters, with 20 posts holding the curtains, posted every 2.5 meters. The east and west walls were 50 cubits, about 75 feet, with 10 posts. So the purpose of the curtains was to keep people out. As you approached, you would see this white linen fence all the way around. That might seem odd for God to create a barrier around himself if he wants his people to draw near. But notice on the east end, there was one entrance. Verse 18, the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard was made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer.
Standing in sharp contrast to the white linen of the curtains, the doorway was woven with blue, red, and purple yarn and finely twisted linen, the same as the doorway into the tabernacle and the final curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Why? Because it doesn't matter where it is in the tabernacle, the doorway represents Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he alone was the way to the Father. At another time, he calls himself the door, where any who enter through him will be saved.
Picture it. Approaching the great curtain around the tabernacle, all the way around, white linen, purity. Recall the transformation of Jesus when his clothes were dazzling white, brighter than any launderer could make them. The white represents purity. The Lord is clean and pure, and we are not. And that separates us. The filth of our sin keeps us out. But there, on the eastern wall of the curtain, an entrance. Blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, woven with white linen. The colors of a body broken for us on the cross. Blue, heavenly. Purple, royalty. Scarlet, sacrifice. And white, purity. The way in to approach God's presence is opened to us through the body of Christ.
Verse 21 begins a list of all the materials gathered for the construction of the tabernacle. A Levite named Ithamar was placed in charge of collecting and recording the items given to the construction of this tabernacle. Man, this guy would have been busy.
The donated gold weighed over 2,000 pounds, placing its value today at somewhere near $60 million U.S. This gold was given as a freewill offering. There was no compulsion with the offering of the gold. This was given purely out of worship to the Lord.
The silver weighed in at over 7,000 pounds, valued at over $2 million U.S. dollars. According to verse 26, the silver was collected as part of the census of fighting men. Back in chapter 30, guidelines were put in place to prevent the Israelites from relying on their own strength. Any time a census was taken, every fighting-aged man was required to pay a tax of a half shekel as an atonement tax. By paying the tax, they were symbolizing that they belonged to the Lord and owed their lives to him.
What amazes me in this passage is the complete success of the voluntary donation effort. The Israelites had spent 400 years in Egypt, with generations in slavery. Yet when they left Egypt, they came out with vast wealth, because the Lord moved the hearts of their former masters. Yet though they were given wealth, they didn't hoard it. They were generous. They fulfilled every need for the tabernacle, and then some. The tabernacle was built just as it should have been. There were no corners cut, no substitutions. God was setting them right with himself, and it showed in how they gave. They gave not to earn favor, but simply out of a desire to worship.
That's it for today. Go read Exodus 38 and join us tomorrow as we see the priests' garments created with all their beauty.
Hey, wait a second. We only got to two parts of the salvation journey. What happened to part three?
We haven't gotten there yet. Part 3 doesn't show up until the end of the story.
Oh, okay. That actually makes a lot of sense. Guess we'll have to keep reading.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.